We turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 to 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. And our theme this morning is reality at the end of the road. Reality at the end of the road. Our Lord Jesus Christ has set out two gates and two ways in verse 13 and 14. And then dealt with danger around the narrow way in the form of false prophets in verse 15 to 20. He now comes to the end of the two ways and shows that some who thought they were traveling on the way that leads to life will find that they were actually on the road that leads to destruction all along. This is a solemn thought, that some who have presumed entry into the kingdom of heaven, that is, the kingdom in its final and glorified state, will find that their hopes were unfounded, that their membership of the church and kingdom on earth was but outward, formal, nominal, and not a living reality. These who are finally brought to see their position but too late are now described. Firstly, what they said, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. These were people who called Jesus Lord. And three times in verse 22, they refer back to earlier days when they used the name of Christ. Three times they say, in thy name, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. They professed to be Christians and members of the Church of Jesus Christ. They had made much in their lives of the name of Jesus, and in a very public way too. This should make us aware that not all who profess the name of Christ are truly his. And as we shall see, these who are people who are contemplated here are not condemned for professing false doctrine. So we must conclude that this reference is to such people, or at least includes such people, as may be found even among Orthodox biblical churches, not merely amongst churches and cults and so on that are obviously heretical but calling themselves Christian. We must soberly grasp that there are people in sound churches professing to be Christians who are not really so. This explains why occasionally we are stunned by the apostasy of one who seemed so sound in the faith, because sometimes such people show their true colors before they leave this world. And I'm sure many of us can think of people who seem to be sound Christians, and we've been flabbergasted when they have abandoned all profession of the truth and thrown themselves into the ways of an ungodly world. That is simply because sometimes the people in this text manifest their true state openly while still in this world, but not always so. This also shows that 1 Corinthians 12:3 is to be understood of more than the literal words. 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." It's speaking more than of the literal use of the words, because here those who are not the true Christians, they do call Jesus Lord. So what they said, they called Jesus Lord, they used his name, they professed to be his. But secondly, what they did, verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" There is no need to regard this as a reference to the false prophets of the previous verses. Christ here does not condemn their doctrine. He does not say that when they prophesied falsehood. It may include false miracle workers, a mark of false religion, and particularly of Antichrist, is the performance of lying wonders. But it must also be that Christ is speaking in terms of the true gifts then available in order to illustrate how far profession of loyalty to Christ could go and yet there still be no actual saving grace. In the Old Testament, Saul was among the prophets. He had a genuine gift of prophecy given to him, and yet he was unconverted. Judas must have gone out with the disciples when Christ sent them out in twos, and they performed wonders and they cast out devils, and it was not evident that Judas was in reality an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the apostolic church, there were gifts of prophecy and miracle working, but they were not a guarantee of being in a state of grace, of being a genuine Christian. So in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, a church that abounded in the possession of genuine miraculous gifts of the Spirit, he still says to them, 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, except ye be reprobates." He does not say, "Well, you've got so many gifts of the Spirit, so many of you prophesy and speak in tongues and perform miracles, therefore you're all right." He doesn't say that. He doesn't even say, "Well, those of you who have these gifts, this doesn't apply to you, but the ones who haven't, you examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. No, he says to the miracle workers, the prophets and the tongue speakers in the Corinthian church, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. A man can have gifts without grace. And so it is now that these extraordinary gifts have ceased with the completion of the written word, that the continuing ordinary gifts in the church, the gifts to be ministers, elders, deacons, those who have a facility in public prayer or teach the young or whatever, no gifts are an infallible mark of being a Christian. These things do not prove that someone is born again. Sound preachers can be unregenerate. From time to time we hear of men who preach the truth. Not heretics, not liberals, not ecumenists, men who preach the truth. Then it turns out they've been leading a double life. Perhaps an utterly immoral life or whatever. It all comes out. And they don't repent. They go off openly into the world and in sin, and the church never hears of them again. The people of God are left staggering with shock. How could it happen? Look at the way he preached. Judas led something of a double life. He professed loyalty to Christ to the end. He kissed him. But in his heart, he hated Christ. And he loved money. Ananias and Sapphira seemed to be sound people, but they weren't. And some conceal their true heart to the end of their days. But thirdly, what they didn't do. What they didn't do. Look back at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's what they didn't do. The will of my Father which is in heaven. The term the will of God is used in two senses in the scriptures. Those of you who have heard this before will bear with me, but it's very important to get a grip on this. You'll always be at sea if you don't grasp that there are two senses in which the will of God, the term the will of God, is used in scripture. It is used first of all of what God has decreed will happen. Ephesians 1:11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans 9:19, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Or James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Or in Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar says, he doeth his will amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So the word will, the will of God, is used in the sense of what God has determined will happen. And all that happens everywhere is in accordance with the will of God in that sense. He has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. So in that sense, all men always do the will of God. Even their sins are according to the decree of God. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So in the sense of what God has decreed will come to pass, all God's creatures fulfill the decreed will of God. Whether it's Cyrus delivering the Jews from Babylon or whatever, it is according to the decree of God. So in that sense, everything is according to the will of God. But there is a second sense in which the term is used. Not of what God decrees will happen, but of what God commands or requires of men. And in that sense, the scriptures distinguish between those who do the will of God and those who do not do the will of God. Matthew 6 verse 10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, what God commands is always done, but on earth this is not the case. Or Mark 3 and verse 35, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. It is self-evident that the Lord Jesus is there saying that something is true of some people and not others. That some do the will of God and some do not do the will of God. So the term the will of God is used there not of what God has decreed will happen and comes to pass in providence, but of what God commands and requires men to do. And some men do it and some do not do it. John 7 verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. There it is clear there are those who would do his will and those who would not. The former will recognize the truth, the latter will not. And the Lord Jesus is using the term the will of God in the sense of what God commands and requires of men. And it is in this sense that it is used here. Christ distinguishes between the obedient and the disobedient, those who do the will of my Father and those who do not do. And some may profess and say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do the will of his Father. Now, where does this obedience begin? Where does this doing of the will of God begin? John 6, 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This doing the will of God must begin with obedience to the message of the gospel. You cannot serve the Lord in anything in a manner acceptable to him until this beginning takes place, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Self-righteous men and women cannot in any way serve the Lord or please him, though their outward actions may conform to God's word, yet in their hearts they have no love to this God. They do not obey him from the heart, and so all that they do is offensive to God. They do not the will of God from the heart. The whole of the life of an unbeliever, of an unregenerate, unconverted sinner, is evil in the sight of the Lord. Until you have submitted to the gospel message, until you have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus and embraced him as he is freely offered in the gospel, until you have come to God through Jesus Christ as a self-confessed guilty sinner who knows that you deserve damnation. Until that has taken place, you cannot serve the Lord, and you cannot do anything pleasing to him. Well, is that true? Have you begun to do the will of the Father? Have you begun to serve the Lord? Have you embraced Christ and salvation in him? Because if you have not, all that you do, even your church going, your outward worship, those things which make you a decent person in the eyes of men, all is abominable to God. Have you obeyed the gospel? You see, 1 Peter 4 verse 17 says, "For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And if judgment begin at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" Belief of the gospel is a duty. There is an error that says that because faith is a gift of God, it's not a duty. This is absolute nonsense. Faith is the beginning of obedience to the will of God. The commandment of God is that you should believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands you to repent and to embrace the promises of mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands it, and he graciously urges you to do it. Well then, have you begun to do the will of Christ's Father in heaven? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from self-righteousness and self-trust and all false hope and trusted in Christ, the one who bore the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary? And then there is the continuing effect. Those who obey the gospel, those who trust the Savior and turn from pride and vanity and selfishness, they begin to serve the Lord from the heart. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God renewed their hearts. That's why they trusted the Savior. And that renewing of the heart by the power of God ensures that faith in Christ will manifest itself in the fruits of obedience to the word of God. Forgiven sinners are changed sinners. There is a beginning of holiness which increases and develops as they go on through the Christian life. So then, what they did not do, they did not do the will of my Father which is in heaven. They did many things. They said much, they did much, but they didn't do the will of God, of the Father. They didn't obey the gospel. They didn't believe on Christ. And all the rest was of no avail. All the activity, all the hubbub, all the profession, all the noise availed nothing. And so fourthly, what will be said to them? What will be said to them? Verse 23. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." When will this be said? Verse 22 gives the answer. "Many will say unto me, in that day." That day. What day? The one and only day of Christ's return. The last day. that day of which Christ speaks when he said that of all those whom thou hast given me I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. That day of which Christ speaks when he says, Mark 13:32, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. Or when the apostle says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is that day? It's the last day. One day. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, we learn of that one and only last day, the coming of Christ. So in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. One single return of Christ. One last day. Forget about secret raptures. Forget about premillennial coming of Christ before Christ coming and reigning visibly on earth for 1,000 years. There is one day of God. One last final day. So much is it only one that it is referred to here and as we've seen elsewhere as that day. It needs no elaboration, no distinction. There's only this one. And all prophetic schemes which do not conform to the idea of one single return of Christ at the very end before the eternal state is ushered in are erroneous. One day. And that day is when Christ will say these words. When he comes to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Let us notice more especially who will pronounce these words. Then will I profess unto them. The Lord Jesus says, then will I profess unto them. This is no mere good man. This is no mere example and fine teacher who is something less than God. This is the divine Redeemer. Then will I say unto them. The Lord Jesus is saying, I will come at that day, and I will pronounce the verdict. He is the one who shall divide the sheep from the goats. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, because he is the Son of Man, because he is the Messiah, the Christ. And so it belongs to him as the Redeemer, as the Anointed, to redeem sinners, to apply that redemption by the Spirit, and to come in judgment to judge the world. The final vindication of God through his Anointed Son. And as the Anointed of God, as the Christ of God, to whom the Father has committed all judgment, and as the only Savior there ever was, he will say to these people, depart. The only Savior will say to unsaved sinners, depart. The Savior who in the Gospel says to sinners, come. Come unto me, come, ho everyone that thirsteth, come unto me and drink. That Saviour will say, depart. And he will declare the awful reality. Depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. That intimate relationship with me that you claim, it was never really there. I never knew you. I never regarded you as one of mine. When you were prophesying in my name and casting out devils in my name and doing many wonderful works in my name, I never knew you. Oh, he knows about everyone. He knows what is in man. In that sense, he knows everything about everyone. But it's talking about new in the sense of loving and in the sense of owning as his in the bond of fellowship. And he says, I never knew you. I don't know you now, and I never knew you then. Their true character is declared. Ye that work iniquity. These prophets, these who did many wonderful works in the name of Christ, ye that work iniquity. Behind it all, they weren't just imperfect saints. And there's no other kind in this world. But there was no change. There was no change. How they came to profess so much, we don't know. But there was no change. No real change. No renewing of the Holy Ghost. No repentance. No faith in Christ, no adoring of him and utter dependence upon him. They were still in their pride of face. Behind it all, they didn't trust him. Behind all that they said, they trusted in themselves or in something or whatever, but not Christ. But finally, an encouragement. There's an encouragement here. You say, what? Where is there an encouragement in this text? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. What encouragement is there, you might say? Well, there is an encouragement for Christians. And it is this. Those who are lost, Christ says, I never knew you. And that's true of every damned sinner. So that means if Christ does know us, if we are his, then we always will be. And that's good news. He does not say, well, I once knew you, but I don't now. He says, I never did. So that means if we're in the faith, however poor a specimen of a Christian we might be, and however feeble, Christ will never say these words to us. If he knows us, if he owns us as his, even now, he will own us as his at the last day. He will not say to anyone, I knew you, but not now. And that is encouragement. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. At the last day, there will be those whom Christ never knew. And there will be those who were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. They were born of the Spirit. They were brought to faith in Christ. They struggled in this world against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he knew them. He owned them as his He begun the work in them. He will perform it to the end. So we can take courage. If we are Christians and we're struggling, we will be kept. This is that which overcometh the world, even your faith. That faith will be kept. It will be kept by the power of God in the face of all that Satan and an ungodly world may confront us with. He will keep us, because our faithful Savior will not say to anyone at that day, "I used to know you, but I don't now." So there is encouragement, isn't there? That if we are in Christ, if we are trusting the Savior by His grace working in us, we will be kept. We shall never perish. He will not cast us off, and He will never forsake His own inheritance.